You know, over the years, you're familiar with, while teaching the Bible class, there'll be times that I'll ask a question. And answers will start to pour in, and then I'll say, well, the answer's there in the text. Now, that's never meant to embarrass anybody. That's not the intention of that. But it's rather to make the point that in the importance of what has been written, for us to really turn our attention to what's being said. So that happens. And again, sometimes we feel embarrassed because it's like, well, you know, but that's not why I do that. It really is to get us and draw our attention to how important it is to understand what is written. And that's because, you know, when you think about Bible questions, the questions that people have, well, how do you meet those questions? It's very important that we use and understand Bible answers. And that's true really, you know, on any subject that we might be thinking of. I know there's a lot of challenges as I was listening to some of the conversation. You know, it's hard not to eavesdrop in the building. that it's important that we lay some biblical truths and foundations when we're answering questions. And sometimes they're challenging and difficult questions. And so the right place to start is with the Bible and that's a great practice. It's a good practice and something that we need to hone in. So Hebrews chapter 4, and here's why. We'll start off with this verse. Because the passage says the Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No matter what generation, the Bible was here before I got here. It'll still exist and be going after I'm gone, and that's true of all of us. That word pricks at the conscience. It cuts to the heart. Those are biblical words. When we saw that when they were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and said, by the preaching of the gospel, what must we do? What shall we do? There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 in the crowd. That's what it's intended to do. And it is true. And Dale prayed this in the prayer. The scriptures are there to also comfort us, to help us heal broken hearts and to calm the spirit, and that can be challenging, of course, in times like that, because you're not thinking clearly in a lot of ways, but you know that's what it's intended to do. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Romans 15 and verse 4, because this passage says, "For whatever things were written," he said, "they were written before." And they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And it's important that we recognize that here's a passage that teaches us that things and stories and biblical accounts and all of those things are written to help us, because you know, in a lot of ways, the Bible, of course, is pointing out things that happen still today. People had things happen, and people learn from those, and that wisdom is passed on. You know, it's also powerful, and I think we understand that, because it's powerful enough to save the sinner, Romans 1 and verse 16. It's the power of God into salvation. It has the power to take a man like Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul. You know, that's power. And it's important to recognize that. So that's why today, it's really sad, but a lot of times if when you're trying to talk to somebody, you recognize they really don't have any biblical knowledge. And that's true of a lot of people that are around you that might even be religious. They might even be somebody that sits in the pew often where they go. But you ask them to turn to a passage, and they don't know where to go. And you pick up on that really quick. And that can be challenging because you don't want to embarrass them. But what I'm getting at is that until they can get into the Word, where it can do the work, you know, we can, like the Ethiopian eunuch, well, how can I stand and understand unless somebody helps me in that? So Philip joined him in the chariot and he preached Jesus. So yeah, we do our part in planting and watering, but I'm telling you, like the sister in Christ back in Wisconsin that I kept saying, would you like to study together? And she was dating one of our members. And out of the blue, she says, yeah, I've been in my closet and I got a notebook full of questions from the Gospel of Luke. It was working at her. Her reading it and the questions and the things that she sought answers and better understanding, the Word was doing its work. I'd like for us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we haven't gotten to this text yet, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Verse 6, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now again, you know, we have these weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. Well, if they're not carnal, what are those weapons? Spiritual weapons. And what do they do? Well, first of all, they're mighty in God and they pull down strongholds. So again, where is this coming from? Again, the power is in the Word, and it's capable of tearing down these strongholds, casting down arguments. You know, sometimes you sit and this happens a lot of times as a preacher, as I've shared with you, somebody who finds out, hey, you're a preacher, sometimes they get to talking and tell you everything coming out of their mind and pouring it forth, and you're just sitting here trying to dissect it all and figure out, well, where can I get a word in or something like that. My point in bringing that to your attention is, what's going to cast down any argument? These spiritual weapons, these mighty weapons of God. And of course, we understand that one of the weapons that we have in our armor is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so it is powerful. And then it's sharp. And he says in our passage there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that it can divide soul and spirit. And I still struggle with making distinction between the soul and the spirit. But the Word of God can make that distinction. Just because I can't really explain it to you well doesn't mean it's not there. But the point is that that's a fine line. And maybe it's saying that's kind of hard to make a distinction, but it can do it. And then he says that it also joint and marrow. And then the fact that it's sharp enough to know your thoughts, you know, it reveals thoughts, it reveals motives. But notice it says, and the intention. So God knows thoughts. But the Bible also, when talking about, well, that's the wrong thought, it also knows where, think of what Jesus said. Well, don't be angry, but he says, I want to get to the root of the problem. He starts talking about, well, or he says murder is wrong, but then he says, I'm going to get down to the root. He says, it starts in this idea of hatred in the heart. You got to clean up the heart. So you may have thoughts, and the Bible, you know, is able to say, well, listen, if that thought's wrong, your intentions are going to be wrong. So it brings those types of things to light. And so there's no wonder that Christians need to know their Bible and need to know how to use their sword. I mean, I wish I was a swordman and I can show you, but that's the picture, being able to do that. And so not only using it in our own lives, but using it to be able to plant, to be able to water. So when the Word falls upon the heart of a person, an individual, what's going to do the work? It's going to be the Word. And you think about your own conversion. it was the Bible. It was you're reading this and you're going, well, I can't deny it. That's what it says. And it starts making sense. And you start saying, well, there's nothing I can do but do what it says. And that would be the right attitude. So using that word, the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharp. But I want to look at a few passages here to talk about, okay, there needs to be careful study of what is written. And that's what's appreciated about Bible study when we come together. I mean, when we go verse by verse, we're trying to be very careful. We're trying to understand it, trying to put it together. We happen to be in 1 and 2 Corinthians, some of the most challenging New Testament books. No two ways about that. But we're you know, trying to understand what is written. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, Paul said this to Timothy, who was a young evangelist, but he says, till I come, give attention to reading. This, again, would be give attention to exhortation, give attention to doctrine. It would apply to all three. Give attention to it. And so reading, of course, is there's nothing surprising. Give attention to reading. Reading means what it means. But it's not just, okay, I've read, I've got my daily Bible reading in. Reading also in the Scriptures means what? Comprehension, trying to comprehend and understand. So it's with the intent of learning something. Now, there are those that are around you that, and I remember a lady back in Wisconsin, she really kind of indicated that, you know, she'd kind of flip through, and if she found something, she'd read it, and she may read a passage and go, oh, I understand what he's saying, but she attributed that to the Holy Spirit enlightening her. So I guess if she looked at something else and just kind of eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and she didn't understand, she'd just say, well, the Holy Spirit didn't enlighten her. Well, that's not what we're talking about, are we? We're talking about careful study of what is written. So we read it, and we read it to comprehend. And he says, give attention to exhortation. And that's to the encouragement that's found in Scripture. But also, when we're encouraged, what are we supposed to do? Encourage others. You remember here in 2 Corinthians, in our study of Corinthians, you know, we were comforted, then what did they do? Well, they turned around and tried to comfort them. And so that's the thing. I've been forgiven. I forgive you. We pay it forward is the phrase that people think of today. But this is encouragement, and the word exhortation is it, think about, when you think about exhorting, the root of that idea is to call near. So it's almost this idea of, come here, I've got something to say, to encourage you. I guess exhortation could be even some kind of, I don't know if rebuke is the right word, but it could be, come here, I need to tell you something. You know, you need to do that a little better, or something of that nature. But then he says also to give attention to doctrine. Have to pay attention, Timothy, to what is taught, what instructions are given. And of course, when you pay attention to that, Timothy would be able to be an effective evangelist, because he's going to turn around and share that doctrine, that teaching of Christ. Now, Timothy was instructing him to give attention to these things, but again, it works both ways. Your own personal attention and your own encouragement of the Scriptures, but the ability to share that and the teaching of that. But I'm going to make a point here in a minute. Don't just think that that's Timothy's work. Because as we're going to see, well, no, that's a work we all can do. And we need to see ourselves as those that are careful in our study of what is written to be able to share with others. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said this to the Sadducees. And you're probably, if you are thinking with me, you may already be thinking of what this says. He says, the Sadducees, of course, don't believe in the resurrection, so they give Jesus this whole which one is her husband in the resurrection? She's had seven. Here's what Jesus said, verse 29. You are mistaken. Why are you mistaken? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, right there is, you can be mistaken. Why? Because you don't know the scriptures. And they did not know the scriptures. So what I want to do here is, I want the, over here to the, you know, underneath this is a couple of passages to make that point. So, all right, so he says, you don't know the scriptures. Well, let's go to Psalm 17, which would have been, they would have had the Psalms. They read the Psalms. They could comprehend the Psalms. And so in Psalm 17, there in verse 15, the psalmist says, it says a prayer of David as the head of mine. It says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Does that sound like David understood that there's a resurrection? I'm asleep, I'm going to wake. See, they could read that and say, well, David's dead over there. No, that's supposed to be telling them, here's David, King David. You know, they thought so much of David, a man after God's own heart. But then also look at the passage in Job. In Job, we're looking at verse chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. So Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Now, here's Job. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So what is he saying? Well, I've died, but I'm going to see God. What is that telling anybody that's reading that? Job understood that there's life after death. So when Jesus says, you err, you make a mistake here by not knowing the scriptures, but I want to go back to the text, because what he does in the text, and again, I would say that the James chapter 5 and verse 11 is just to point out that they knew who Job was. Because in James 5 and verse 11, he says, you know of the perseverance of Job. So James says, you know who Job is. So my point is, yeah, they know who Job is. So they have the access to learn and understand about the things that Job said. And Job knew there was a resurrection of the dead. Now the question that Jesus said is, now look at the next verse, or down in verse 42. We're back in Matthew 22. Verse 32, not 42. Got that wrong here. So he says, you err not knowing the scriptures. And then he actually cites this passage, and he says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, verse 31, what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he goes back, of course, and he connects this, and you probably have a reference there, to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Do you see what I'm saying? So he says, okay, I'll quote a scripture. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. What's the key there? Present tense. Do you understand that? That's why tenses are important. I currently am. Well, how could you be their God when they're dead in the grave? No, his point is you err because you don't understand. They're not in. They're alive. They still exist. Now their body's in the grave, but they still exist. But see, they said no. There's no resurrection of the dead. And so you reason with people. And so in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 2, when Paul went into the synagogue, what did he do? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. So there's many things that we can think about. When Jesus was walking with the two men to on the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected, he started talking to them about, here's an Old Testament passage, Jesus fulfilled that. Here's a passage, Jesus fulfilled that. And then all of a sudden they realize Jesus is the one that's telling them this. But he's connecting all the dots because, again, the scriptures are that powerful and are there for us to carefully study, and you reason with them, as Paul did there in Acts 17, out of the Scripture. And so he used the Old Testament Scriptures, and we need to learn how to use them as well. In our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul said when he came to Corinth for the first time, he delivered to them what he himself had received. So he received revelation and he gave that to them. We call that inspiration. And he showed them from the Scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Again, we're going back in our study as we've already looked at this. But he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." And then how does he finish that up? "According to the Scriptures." So there's passages that are written that affirm what's being said. And then he says that he was buried, that he arose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. So you study the Scriptures to learn them, to comprehend them, and understand them. And so what you want to do is where the title of our sermon has come from, there in Acts chapter 18, which Brother Gary read for us. Turn back over there. Acts chapter 18, we want to look at a couple other verses right there. But this is Apollos in the verse. I should have done a better job. I had you read verse, what? Have you read 25? Is that where I... 24? A certain Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man. Yeah, verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." I suspect I must have put 25 instead of 24, but I was looking for 24 because that's where my title came from. So he was, and I thought, well, that's odd. He said fervent in the Spirit. I'm like, wow, that's way off from mighty in the Scriptures. And I thought, how could you translate Scriptures, not Scriptures? Now I know why. I had you read the wrong verse. So in 24, he was mighty in the Scriptures. And that's what we want to become, is mighty in the Scriptures. But notice in verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Now, that's where, again, he even had to be taught more accurately. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he had to be taught more accurately. This goes back to a good point that Sister Lewis made in our Bible class. How do you receive that? You know, we would say, you know, who are you to try to tell me I'm mighty in the Scriptures and you're trying to teach me more perfectly as if I don't already know, versus wanting to understand and carefully understand the Scriptures. So they did that, but notice verse 28. "He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Because he was taught more perfectly, now he's using the Scriptures and showing them that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's, again, what we need to want to do and learn to do. And so obviously this is an individual effort. But I also want us to understand that the last passage there, or the 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, second to the last, is the reality that not everybody handles the Scriptures accurately. And so we need to be aware that they can be twisted. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, the passage reads, "As also in all epistles, speaking in them of things in which some are hard to understand," speaking of Paul, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also wrest the Scriptures." So we need to realize that people do that. Well, how do you know that? Well, you have to be careful in the Scriptures that when you hear it. I mentioned over in the meeting, I said, you know, we need to be well equipped in the Scriptures that when something is off, we just kind of all of a sudden kind of perk up and go, wait a minute. something doesn't sound right. So we're going to really be careful. So the last passage there is Acts 17 and verse 11, and why the Bereans were called out as being those that, again, searched the scriptures. And they did that on a daily basis to make sure that what was being said was true. And here you have an apostle, an inspired man coming, but what are they doing? They're checking it. And what are they checking it with? The scriptures. And so we need to again develop to that point. Now, as we begin to draw this to a second point and then to an end, we need to be able to communicate what is written. So in 2 Peter chapter 4, again, this was written. This is where I said I'd come back to. Timothy, a young evangelist. And we say, well, this is instruction to a preacher. Well, yeah, but again, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So this is the work of an evangelist. The word preach means herald or proclaim. What do you herald or proclaim? This goes back to the first point, as we were talking about, well, the word. You want to make sure that what's being taught and said, answering those questions, is you let the word do that powerful work. You proclaim it. And you do it, he said to Timothy, well, you do it when it's in season and out of season. And what that means is when nobody wants to hear it, and even when they want to hear it. So it doesn't matter either or, what do? You preach the word. You proclaim it. Now in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 through 4, Paul is made havoc of the church. He was consenting to his death, Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose, verse 1, against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere and kept silent and went into hiding. That should have been one of those, wait, what, huh? No, he says, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. That was men, that was everybody. It was, again, my point there is it's not just the preacher. Knowing the scriptures and being able to communicate them. And so when persecution came upon the church, what would be the tendency of human nature? I'm out, this is hard, I'm going to just keep to myself. You know, I don't want to get my head cut off. I don't want to get thrown in prison. But no, what did they do? Well, wherever they went, they started talking to people about Jesus. Go back to this morning's lesson. Jesus saves. His church. They need to be in the Lord's church, this vessel of safety. And so they shared the word. They didn't share the traditions and the doctrines of men. No, they went about preaching the word. And why would they do that? Well, let's go back to that first verse that we looked at. Because it's living, powerful, and sharp. That's why. It's our sword. And so, again, you would have thought under persecution they would have been silent. But no, they went everywhere heralding or proclaiming the word. In Acts chapter 7, just back up in verse 42, when Stephen here was being stoned, before he was stoned, he said this in verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And here's what I wanted you to see again. as it is written, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And then he quotes scripture. What was Stephen doing prior to his being stoned? He was turning their attention to scripture. Now, that's what Jesus did when he was tempted. The devil tempted him these three times, and each time he says, it is written. Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then when he was tempted, he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And what did he do the third time? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus said to the the passage we read, remember, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So he's referring to Exodus 3 and verse 6. The key is God is using, again, that present tense, and he's saying, I am the God of your fathers. And so the scriptures, again, are revealing that God is the God of the living and not the dead. Have you not read? So again, this is just the use of the scriptures and knowing what is written, us knowing, and then being able to communicate what is written. That's the two points. So again, we all need to learn how to communicate and learn what Jesus has said. Now, you might think, well, there's all these questions and they ask some hard ones and things. That's true. That's true. People can be all confused and you don't know where to start. But sometimes I've even heard preachers say things like, you know, I sometimes just start with the contribution. And you say, what? He said, yeah. I ask them, well, how do they collect money? And they say, oh, we pass the basket every time we come around. And then you say, well, let me show you a couple of passages. And they start going, I didn't know that. I had another preacher one time when I was holding a meeting in Ohio. He came up to me and said, I use a lot of the misunderstandings around Christmas. I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, well, you ask him how many wise men there were. Three. You say, well, let's look at the passage. It doesn't tell us there's three. And they're like, huh? You know, I think they think frankincense, you know, the myrrh and frankincense and go to three. So there must have been three. But it doesn't tell us that. And there's a lot of things that people perceive that's not accurate in the scriptures. And so he said, that's a way. So a lot of times it's like, what else am I thinking wrong? What have you done? The scripture has been, again, introduced into the picture. Now, here's God's plan of salvation. And we looked at this at the end of the lesson. And so you've done this. You can put that in the back of your Bible. I mean, in our nervousness and our fears, we think, you know, oh, I'll mess up and I won't remember. Well, I had some of the Jehovah's Witnesses come in the house, and all she kept doing is turning back, and she'd go like this. She'd find out when their index, oh, yeah, okay, here's some verses. Slain in the spirit. Yeah, there's a slain in the spirit. So, you know, you can have this to say, wait a minute, let me just simply tell you what I did to become a Christian. And again, I would say what we're emphasizing is being mighty in the scriptures, not to just say, well, you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But you show them. And this one is very effective in my mind because you can say, well, what did Jesus say on this subject? Because, and then you say, well, do you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. Well, you keep his commandments. That can be very powerful, can't it? If somebody is honest and they're of a good heart, honest and good heart, the seed falls upon it and there is produce that is produced. Well, you might be here tonight, and at the bottom of my notes, it says invitation. It says HBRCB. I wouldn't recommend saying HBRCB. Stand for here, believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized. And that's, again, you know that. We've went over this morning. It's there. If someone needs to do that, this is something that's very serious and it can be done tonight. If you are a Christian and you need to make things right, we sing an invitation song and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.